Amen. Psalm 66. Verse 8. Somebody made a statement one time, how much victory do we have? I'm not being critical. I think that is a senseless and idiotic question. Because there's no way that you can put a compass on this. It's eternal. We can measure a height and see which one's the tallest and the shortest. We can get on the scales for the weight and see which one's the heaviest or the lightest. We can run a foot race and see which one is the fastest or the slowest. We can pick up the heavy stuff and see which one's the strongest and the weakest. But when it comes to the spiritual, there's no way you can put a measurement on it. No way you can put a compass on it. No way that you can put numbers on it. Amen. But I will ask you a question tonight. What do we let affect our victory? Amen. Now, Brother Rangan is preaching to all mortals. Is there any immortals here tonight? Or are you supposed to be in a graveyard or in eternity somewhere? Amen. I think we're all mortals. To think that we're going to continue on the mountaintop always is a foolish thing. It's a foolish thing. To think that it's going to be shout and rip and snort and jumping up and down and talking in tongues, and that's part of it, to think it's that all the time, that's not right. We have a misconception. Our priorities are confused. But I will come to you tonight from the presence of God and the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and tell you that there can be victory anywhere, anytime, under any condition, or in the midst of any situation. Hallelujah to God. Amen, brother. This works that He gives us, it works regardless of what comes or goes. It doesn't have to have a certain way to work. Brother, it'll work any time, any place, when a heart and a hand is fixed upon Him and placed in His hand. Psalm 66 and verse 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But Thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody say amen to the Word of God. Lord bless you. You may be seated tonight. David began by saying, oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. It is our duty. It is our reasonable service that we bless the name of our God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to praise Him. The Bible said to give thanks unto Him in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I believe Paul was writing to us tonight just as well as those that he sent the epistle to in the day that the apostle Paul lived. He said, bless God, worship Him, praise Him, be thankful unto Him. Why? Why, David? There has got to be a purpose and a reason behind everything that God submits to us and asks of His people, the sheep of His fold, the sheep of His pasture. Why are we to bless His name? Why is His praises to be heard from one end of the earth unto the other? Because He holds our soul in life. Hallelujah to God. He holds our soul in life, and He suffereth not our feet to be moved. Now, if David, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for other scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable unto doctrine, proof and correction. Amen. For holy men of God spake. It came not by the will of man, but by the will of God, as holy men of God spake. The Holy Scriptures by the Spirit of God came to them. And they penned the words that we have with us tonight. They reached into the heart and the mind of God and got the secrets of the Lord and shoved them out to whosoever will. Shoved them out to a generation that would dare to stand up and bless His name. name and praise him and love him and worship him according to his commandments and statutes and ordinances. Now, isn't it wonderful that the Lord, you notice in the scriptures, that before God, every paints a dark picture. There's always a picture of victory that he paints before or right after. It's never left gloomy. You know, sometimes as an evangelist, and I guess preachers as a whole, sometimes we get people out on a limb and we leave them there in our message. Sometimes we paint a dark, gloomy picture and we never give them any answers. We never give them any direction. Amen. But God doesn't work like that. And his word that is sure and steadfast and that will never pass away, always before he paints the gloomy picture, always before the darkness comes, there is a picture of hope that is painted. There is the ray of light that shines. Or just afterwards, there is the ray of light. There is the picture, amen, of hope that God always makes sure is there. Sometimes we can't see it because we got our eyes closed. But praise God, if we'll open our eyes and we'll look around, I'll guarantee you one thing, God's going to make sure that it's there. Hallelujah. Now if David hadn't spoke the 10th verse, hallelujah, or the 9th verse, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffered not our feet to be moved, if he'd have said these next 2 or 3 verses, I'd have sort of got shook up. I'd have got a little disturbed. But you see, God sent him that ray of light. He's painting a picture of hope. Now listen to what David said. For thou, O God, hast proved us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. Now wait a minute. Is God the author of evil? The Bible said he doesn't tempt any man with sin because God can't do that. What is David referring to? David is saying in essence this, that God has allowed this to come our way. That God has allowed us and he led us this way. Let me tell you something. Amen. If you're leading your children tonight a certain way, you're not just going to send them off and say, all right, make it the best way you can. Root hog or die. Do it. Amen. The best way you can. No, sir, friend. You're going to go with them. You're going to go before them. You're going to make sure that they got a strong arm to lean on. You proved us. You tried us. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on us. You've caused men to ride over our heads. You led us through the fire and through the water. Whew. That liable to get awful quiet. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. I'm going to preach to you and tell you that if you're looking for a bed of ease and you're looking for the mountaintop all the time and you're looking for the shout all the time, you're in the wrong place because it ain't going to be that way. I'm telling you, there's going to be some times of crisis. There's going to be some times of darkness. There's going to be the valley. There's going to be the storm. There's going to be the enemy, the adversity that comes against us. But hear me tonight. The Holy Ghost tells me that there's victory in the midst of crisis. Hallelujah to God. There is victory in the midst of crisis. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't blame it on something else. You know what David said in Psalms 23? He said, thou leadest us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. If you are where you are tonight, if you're in the midst of a crisis, or you have come out of a crisis, or you're about to go into a crisis, let this preacher preach to you tonight and tell you there's victory in the midst of crisis. Let me admonish you. There's victory in the midst of crisis. You know what a crisis is? Webster said it this way. It's a turning point. It's a complete reversal of the way it had been going. Just an about turn. Or it's an emergency. Let me tell you something. I don't care who it is. I don't care where they're from, what they got. Where are they going? Until that emergency sound alarm goes off in their heart and soul, they ain't going to get no Holy Ghost. until a person can look at their life and realize, hey, this is a crisis. This is an emergency. This is a turning point. Something has got to happen. Something has got to give. Something has got to break. Hallelujah to God. Until they realize it, you'll never be saved. God will never fill you with the Holy Ghost. You'll never be delivered. You'll never be set free. You'll never see victory until you realize to get to Jesus is an emergency to reach out to Him. I have prayed through very few people that when you preach the whole service, they're as unconcerned like they're on a lake fishing, and you give an altar call. I have seen very few of this kind pray through, friend, and they get up and they casually stroll down to the altar. They really don't care whether they get it or whether they don't. They got an attitude. If I don't get it tonight, well, maybe there'll be another time. There's no rush. There's no urgency. There's nothing to really worry about. I haven't seen very few of those people ever get anything from God. And I'm going to go step further and tell you tonight, I have seen very few churches that have a real move of God and an apostolic end time revival until they realize, hey, people are going to hell. My loved ones are lost. It's a crisis. We're in a battle. It's heaven against hell. It's the devil against the Lord. It's darkness against light. Sin against righteousness. And when they do, you see, when they do, they don't get up from their prayer until they touch the Lord. Amen. They don't quit fasting until they get what they want from God. Hallelujah to God. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm telling you, there's victory in the midst of crisis. Amen. But something's got to get a hold of us, church. Amen. If you're here without the Holy Ghost, if you're here and you need deliverance tonight, amen, something's got to get a hold of you. You got to realize it's an emergency. You can't stroll casually up to the Lord. You've got to cry out. You've got to realize it's heaven or hell. It's life or death. It's victory or bondage. But I'm going to tell you the kind I've seen pray through a lot. Hallelujah. I can't help them. Forgive me referring to this. But tonight God got a hold of me. Brother, I just didn't. Oh, preacher. Preacher. Yeah, what is it? Well, you know. But when something got a hold of me, and a voice spoke to me. Don't tell me the voice of God don't speak to a sinner. The voice of God spoke to me and said, listen, if you do not follow me now, when I walk by, I will never come your way again. Brother, if that wasn't a crisis, there never will be one. That was an emergency. Wait a minute, Jesus, before you get out of those doors. Wait a minute, Jesus, before you go back to eternity. I'm lost. I got to have you. I got to find you tonight. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about yesterday. I got to have you tonight. Eternity's at stake. Folks, I'm not pulling any punches with you, and I'm preaching to me too. But that's the reason we have one good service, and the next service is as dry as a corn shuck in a powder house, because we don't realize it is a crisis. Do you realize there is a real live devil outside those doors? Amen. And if we don't touch God tonight, it's imperative that we touch God. It is a crisis, and we touch God not only for ourselves, but for others that need Him that's lost on their way to hell. You know what? I wasn't there but just a few moments. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Right there. Yes, sir. How many of you others remember the night you received it? Huh? Did you just casually stroll down and say, well, you know, if I get in, that's all right. All right. Huh? Did you? No, you didn't. Brother, you saw a crisis. You realized an emergency. Something was sounding in your soul. An alarm rang out in the depths of your heart that only God could set off. It brought you to the feet of the Master. I never will forget a revival. I preached a few years ago in Rosevan, Texas. And Brother Ben Jordan was there. There was a man there that came. He never missed service. He was there faithfully every night. Every night he was there. I guess I just wasn't spiritual enough, but I thought he had the Holy Ghost. He'd never even been to an altar. But you know what? Every night when I preach, something was reaching way down and putting a mirror there where you could see his life. About toward the end of the second week, I noticed when he'd get up, he was on up in years, but he was still a healthy man. God had blessed him. He was a strong man. But I noticed he was having a time getting up off his pew. One night while we were singing a chorus, that man had his wife that lived for God faithfully for years. I'm talking about a man been around Pentecost 30 and 40 years. She took him by the hand. He said, I want to go to the altar. I want the Holy Ghost tonight. Before I ever preached. She took him by the hand. She led him down to that altar. You know what? That man knelt down. He didn't jump up and down. He just knelt down. Tears began to flow down his cheeks. Just a few minutes, he raised his hand. His wife was holding his hands up. I thought, well, he must have had a sickness, something got a hold of him. I really didn't know. A few minutes, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He began to speak tongues. Hey. After service, everybody was joyed, trying to set a time to baptize him. Everybody was so happy and jubilant. And she said, I need to hurry and take my husband home and give him something to eat. Pastor said, Brother Jordan said, well, sister, what? Has he been sick? No, sir. This is the end of the fourth day. He's been fasting. Hallelujah. What's the matter, man? There's an emergency. I've got to get to Jesus. There's an emergency. I have got to reach the throne of his grace. You know, the chances are high that things will never be as they are again, just like they are tonight. You know, the odds of being like they are in your life right now again are low. Very low. The odds are high against it. She said, Brother Jordan, he hasn't took a bite of food nor a drink of water. You know, oh, God, he'll die after 3 days and three nights. Let me tell you something. When you realize there's a crisis, when you realize there's an emergency, when something is sound in your soul, in your heart, you become violent, and the violent take it by force. You press your way into it. She said, I would try to give him just water. And you could see his lips. He tried to keep chapstick on. His lips was parched, and they were breaking, cracking. It was in the hot summertime. She said, I'd try to give him. He said, no. No, I've got to have God. I've got to have God. David said, I esteem the Lord above my necessary food and raiment. It wasn't always the shout, David killed his 10,000. It wasn't always the sword of Goliath being waved in the air with the blood of Goliath stained upon it. It wasn't always the sound of the trumpet of victory that surrounded David. There were some times of crises. There were some times of a turning point and an emergency. I believe that David was in one of those times when he said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our fathers, that went the way of all the earth, that do sleep with those that have honored you and walked in thy laws and precepts, I esteem you above. Hallelujah. You're more important than my food, my raiment, my position, my everything. I esteem you above it. And until you realize that living for God is serious business, you're going to be in one day and out the next. You're going to be hot today and cold tomorrow. You're going to be up today and down tomorrow like a cork on a lake. Until you realize eternity's at stake. Until you realize, amen, God has commanded us to do some things. He didn't leave it up to our discretion. There's victory. Somewhere through it all, David, anointed as a man of God. Saul became jealous and he ran for his life. 20 years he wandered. David, I believe, was a proud man, a mighty man of valor and of war. He knew how to carry this sheath and this sword and this armor. He knew what it was about. Oh, God, how many great, I dare not bring a negative attitude in this pulpit, but how many great warriors of the cross, the crisis has gotten their victory. They had never come to a full maturity spiritually or a spiritual understanding that the fire doesn't separate God from us. The water doesn't separate God from us. The trouble, the storm, the enemy, the valley doesn't separate God from us. Everything seemed to be turning another way. Oh, it's so different, Brother Betrayal. It's so different now than the day Samuel anointed him and the Spirit of God come on him. It's so different. I wonder where God is. I wonder as he sleeps in caves. A bell rock is his pillow. Amen, as he is just a hunted fugitive and vagabond. And Saul and his soldiers are tracking him like a pack of hounds after a wild savage beast. And David hides in the night. He lurks in the shadows trying to figure it out and understand it all. There is a crisis. David, I'm going to show you something. Saul has run hard after him. And now Saul is camped and the men slumber and sleep. And David comes down with his armor bearer and he walks right up to the side of Saul. Kill him. The armor bearer said, kill him. The Lord's delivered him into your hand. Not so. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will not lift my hand up against God's anointed, God's chosen. And the Bible said, David reached down and cut a piece of his garment off of Saul. And they fled in the night. The next morning, the sun began to peek over the hills. The birds began to sing their song of the day. And the soldiers and Saul began to scurry to their feet, wipe the sleep from their eyes, take the armaments of war, and begin to buckle them on their sails, getting ready for another day of tracking, another day of hunting a man that was anointed of God. David stands upon the hill across the ravine. And he hollers, "Oh, King Saul, And it startles him, and he turns to look, and it's his enemy, David. Saul, why do you keep running after me? I'm going to kill you! I'm going to destroy you with a sword. I'm going to thrust you through with a spear! Saul, I could have slain you last night, but I purpose not to touch the Lord's anointing. You're lying! I don't believe it! You're a liar! Saul, what is this? It was more than just a piece of garment off of a king's robe. It was more than just a piece of raiment off of Saul's ornaments that he wore. It was David's emblem that there is victory in the midst of crisis. It was David's message and sign that God was there and there is victory in the midst of crisis. See that? And Saul begins to look over his body, and there, a piece of his garment is gone, just about the size of the one that David is waving in the air. His soldiers are astonished and amazed. David said, I could have killed you. Saul said, David, thou art more righteous than I am. And he stopped from fleeing after David.
Can I say something to you tonight? To every one of us? It is a sad spiritual shame
when the thing that bothered us the night we got the Holy Ghost, and we've had the Holy Ghost 15, 20, 30 years, and it's still bothering us, we ain't got the victory over yet. I think sometimes we need to get a hold of something that shows we got a victory in the midst of crisis. That Saul will stop living. Amen. Will stop firing after us and tracking us down.
Somebody said, oh, brother, you'll have that till the Lord comes. I disagree with you. I think there's some devils you can defeat and they'll never come back to you again. But there's some more demons that are assigned to come against you and tempt you.
And you know what? There's certain things some of you that the devil come and try to tell you when you first got the Holy Ghost. He don't even try to tell you that now because he knows there wouldn't be a chance you'd believe it. Why? You have matured. You have realized, hey, I've got that garment. I've got a piece of that garment. There's victory in the midst of crisis. An emergency. Turning point. That's why people are going to be right here in these altars. People are going to be right there sitting on the pew, not delivered, not filled, full of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus comes, you're going to be left sitting high and dry and go to hell and die, burned forever with a drunkard, a dope addict, the man that never darkened the door of the church. You know why? You never realized, hey, living for God's serious. Church is serious. Eternity's real. Heaven or hell is real. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I'm going to preach to you tonight and tell you that the devil doesn't try to get our young people and take them out there anymore. He just lets a sarcastic, unconcerned, amen, spirit get a hold of them that they don't look at it like they ought to look at it, and they don't get what they need to get out of it. Hey, if you folks didn't love me, if you had another idea of me, you wouldn't get one thing no matter how much of God I had when I preached. Are you listening to me? And God is God, but it's how we look at Him determines what we get from Him sometimes. It's how we approach Him. It's how we come to Him. Boys, we've done everything we can do. I don't know what else to do. Where is Jesus? Where in the world is the Lord? He was out here just 30 or 40 minutes, an hour ago. What? We'll find Jesus. Here they go. Hey, do you think the waves, the wind, the thunder, the lightning, all that's a howling, you know, and the ship dips, and it almost goes over and almost goes under. Do you think this fella said, well, I tell you, boys, I think this is a high horse ship. Go get it.
think they done that? No, sir, brother, they realized there was a crisis. They realized there was a turning point, an emergency, and they had to get to where Jesus was. Sometimes it's not when you started trying to get to God. The sin's going to be you didn't get to Him. You didn't get to Him in time. Do you think they stopped along? You know everything?
Well, you know, I got to fix that on that ship. And the ship's rocking. You know, they almost go to the other side. I need to fix that sometime. We need to paint this sometime, don't you think? Huh? I'm going to tell you something. God don't wait on His hand and foot.
Sometimes we get it confused. You know, we think God's a servant and we're the master. Don't you ever get it wrong, friend. He's always going to be the master. We're going to be the servants. What do you think they did? I'll tell you what they did, brother. They began to run over that vessel frantically. They was down to serious business, and they run in the hinder part of that ship. They flung doors open. They kicked them open, done whatever they could as quickly as possible, looked in every cabin, and finally come to where the Lord was. Do you think they opened the door and said, "Oh, Jesus, you know, I ain't had much rest. I really hate to disturb you. Oh, I'll just come." I'm going to tell you, the Word of God's our example, folks. If you can't believe it, you can't believe nothing. What He did in here, He'll do now. Then they said, "Well, Lord, I tell you, don't get better. I'm going to try this over here. But don't get better, I'll check back with you, okay? You go back to sleep." Huh? No, sir, brother, they reached in there and got a hold of him, began to shake him. "Wake up! Wake up! Wake up, man! What in the world are you doing sleeping, my Lord? The storm's here and we're about to sink. Don't you care if we're past Jesus? Get up and help us. Please, please help us." But that little woke him up. That little got him out on the bow of the vessel. That little got him to speak the words, "Peace be still." And the Bible said there was a great calm. Somebody said, "When I get this much faith and get that much victory and get this much victory and I see this and do that, then God's going to do this for me." He didn't rebuke him for having no faith. He rebuked him for having little faith. Let your faith grow. But he still honored what faith they had and let them know there's victory in the midst of crisis. Just about through preaching tonight. Now, Brother Rankin, what do you mean by victory? I mean you're still holding on.
Hey, you listen, Brother Rankin, you listen to me close because you're going to misunderstand what I say if you don't. Somebody says, "So-and-so ain't where they ought to be." Hey, if you'd have been what through so-and-so went through, you may not be either.
Are you listening to me? I'm not preaching just out of the Bible. I'm telling you there's been crisis in my lives. There's been crisis in my life. There's been crisis in your life. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, "Oh, if I could just shout, if I could just talk in tongues, if I just felt what I used to feel, maybe God don't want you to at that time." Maybe he's trying to teach you there's victory in the midst of crisis. Maybe he's trying to teach you a lesson that he taught David. Maybe he's trying to teach you something he taught the apostles on the ship when the storm raged in its fury that night upon the dark sea.
Oh, you might get a few crumbs, a little splash from somebody else's blessing, but you ain't gonna never really get nothing from God like you need until you realize, hey, this is an emergency.
This is a turning point. You know what they tell me? I wept and cried a few years ago when I was in Louisiana camp meeting her, the missionaries. When those missionaries began to describe the crisis in their countries, the revolutions, El Salvador revival, Brother Drost, I bought his book from his precious wife there at the conference this past year in Louisville, Kentucky. I'd heard of the book, but her spirit's what won me. Me and several other preachers were there together. She came out from the display booth. Such vibrant victory. Probably didn't have nothing. Probably didn't have as much some of us as got. She said, oh, God is giving El Salvador revival. In the midst of revolution. She told about one time that her and her husband was in a funeral home there. Some folks in her church, the woman's husband had passed away. They were sitting there, drinking coffee and eating cookies. And some guerrillas somehow came into the building because they were trying to steal away some bodies that were there. And said the machine gun fire started. And the government troops began to shoot back right there inside the funeral home. And she said, at first, Brother Rankin, I started to panic. And I looked at my husband and said, a peace came over us. Said, two or three had already been killed. And the Holy Ghost said, put your cup down. Get up. Walk out. I'm with you. They had to walk over bloody dead bodies. Get out of there. I said, all the time she felt that peace of God. Revival is happening. Oh, God. Here we said we got so much. God's blessed us so much we don't know what to do with it. I'm talking to myself too, and about two or three times a month, we'll really get down to the emergency place. That's right. I've seen people, you know, you pray for so many sick people in revivals and stuff, and preachers as Brother Betrayal and others. But brother, it makes a difference when you walk to a bedside of somebody you love dearly and you know, hey, they're dying. Brother Joe Lee, a preacher from Oklahoma, once pastored here in Texas for several years. His body was swelled. His hands began to petrify that they couldn't get the fluid off of his body. Brother Murphy, my father-in-law, went there at Temple Hospital to visit with him. The doctors had done all they could do. They'd given up hope he's going to die. Crisis. But you know what? He looked at Brother Murphy and he said, Brother Murphy, let's pray. He reached out his hand that he could barely lift. He took a hold of Brother Murphy's hand. As they began to pray, the Spirit of God filled that room. And he began to talk in tongues, and the joy of God came on his face as he spoke in tongues, as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Says, you can't do that, man. Look where you're at. Oh, there's victory. There's victory. There's victory. There's victory in the midst of crisis. I'm going to tell you this tonight. A man called us about a year ago. He won't mind me saying this. Brother Rankin, I want you to come for revival. Said, we don't have much. What do you require? What do you say that you got to have a week? I said, oh, brother. Oh, you have humbled me. I never think of that. God will supply.
We went there. This man had to borrow the money to pay us for those weeks of revival. He worked hard. But you know, when you went into that home, I found more happiness and peace than in some fine homes I've stayed in. Nice places. People that had a lot. But let me tell you something. The closest God comes to you is when you can't see a way out. You're down to your last nickel. And you wonder, God, where's it going to come from? What next? There's victory in the midst of crisis. You hear me tonight? I said, you hear me? There's victory in the midst of crisis. If you can realize it's a turning point, it's emergence. It does matter if I get to Jesus or not. It does matter if he touches me or if he don't touch me. Hallelujah. Had a preacher that drove a big Cadillac. Church running 250 people, building a new building. One day we were riding to them. We was preaching a revival a year or so ago, and we were riding to eat in another town. He looked over at his wife. He said, honey, I think we were more happier when we didn't have nothing. Hallelujah. Are you saying not to have nothing? That's not what Brother Rankin's telling you. I'm telling you that it's in the crisis that we really see him as he is. I pull no punches. I've had people that have pitied me and said, Brother Rankin, I'm so sorry. But you know what? God had a purpose. I saw him like I would never see him. Hallelujah. I touched him and he touched me like would have never been otherwise. Save your pity for the man that dies without God. Save your sympathy for those that don't know who the Master is tonight. Can we bow our heads where we are and talk to God?